The reason I'm anxious that it gets recorded is I notice in the last couple of years the Lord has been having me take messages that I've preached for 40 years and kind of summing them up. So I know what he's doing is important. It has nothing to do with me. It's what God is doing. So anyway, that's why I said what I said. Okay. All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. And truly you are good, Lord. You are so good. We don't know it, but you know the sparrow that falls. You know all these people starving in the southern part of the Sudan. You know everyone, Lord. You know everyone. It's so marvelous. And you care for each one. You know the history of their lives and their decisions. You know our life and our decisions. So, God, we bless your name this morning. You are greater than we could ever describe and more wonderful and more faithful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, who was it? Stan that cut me off. No, it wasn't Stan. It was Pilot. And I want to comment on the things that he said. I never heard anybody talk about making an altar of the labor. But it's true. In fact, the bronze serpent that was raised up in the wilderness when the people were bitten, and they raised up a bronze serpent, and whoever looked at it was healed. You know, of course, what the Israelis did afterwards, don't you? They called it Nehushtan. It was an idol and they worshipped it. Well, it's human nature. And we have something good, and instead of going on, we stay back where it was good, and we make an altar out of it and worship it. So that was right on, because God is talking to us about moving on. And we don't know too much about it, David, I tell you, because you know, we haven't been there. And there hasn't been a lot said about it. But I just finished a little treatise called Camped at Gilgal. Well, you know the story of the Israelis and how they went through the wilderness for 40 years till the whole generation died except for Joshua and Caleb. And then they came up to the east bank of the Jordan and the Jordan parted and they went across. And they camped at Gilgal. They camped at Gilgal, and that's where we are. And by when I say we, I mean the people that are following the Holy Spirit. It's what comes after Pentecost. We've been at Pentecost for a century, and now what's ahead? We've never been there. We look, and what do we see? Walls. Gilgal is in the plains of Jericho. It's just after you cross Jordan. And they're camped there at Jericho. They're camped there at Gilgal, which means rolled off, I think, as I remember. Like Bill was implying, we have to roll off where we've been and move. And I'm sure all of you are interested in moving with God. If you've been saved at Pentecost, you want to go on with God. We don't want to make a worship at where we've been. So, you notice, and you can check this out in Joshua, the 5th chapter. They got to Gilgal, and they're squatted down there. And the first thing God says, you've got to be circumcised. See, the whole generation that had been circumcised had died in the wilderness. And so, these were all people that had known nothing except the wilderness. They had grown up in the wilderness for 40 years. And they had not been circumcised. That's the first thing. There are four steps there in Joshua 5. And the first one is circumcision. I read some of the old hymns. And I wonder what happened to us. The modern choruses are interesting. I think they're kind of self-centered in some cases, not always. But when you go back to some of the old hymns, there's a strength to them. And those people, they knew God. They knew God. There's no question about it. And one of them is, I'm pressing on the upward way. What a strength there is to that. And there's songs about the Holy of Holies. You know that those people that wrote those were experiencing the things of God. In other words, they were circumcised of heart. They were circumcised of heart, which means you put off the old man with his ways and you put on the new man, Christ. That's what circumcision means in the new covenant. And you can tell these old timers, Fanny Crosby and the others that wrote, the head of the Christian Missionary Alliance, once it was the gifts and now the giver. You know, they're people that knew God. And the generation that's coming up now are good people, clean, dedicated, but they're not circumcised. And I'll tell you, we have lost the fear of God in America. We have lost the fear of God. You know, even the translations monkey around with it and call it reverence. It's not the same thing. But the old-fashioned fear of God and holiness and rightness, it infiltrated even down into just average people that just attended church and came home and didn't have any great experience with the Holy Spirit or anything else. But and I know this was true in England and in America, and I don't know about other countries, but people would say to one another that that wasn't a Christian thing to do. Just average people, you know, they'd attend church regularly every Sunday, and but they were influenced and guided by the testimony of the church and by the preachers. They were circumcised of heart, and they feared God. And you know, today, if you somebody was doing something wrong, and you said to them, "Hey, brother, that's not Christian," what would they do? That's right, they would laugh. They'd laugh at you. So we're in a new generation, and it has to be circumcised. And so there has to be, no, we don't need any fancy new things, you know, prosperity and all the other stuff that people grasp on because they don't know where to go from Pentecost. They don't know where to go. So they skew off into these lagoons and paddle around, and they're going nowhere. There's no fear of God in them. Boy, there was in Moses. I'll tell you, coming back to Egypt, and God tried to kill him. We don't understand that today. Oh, we have a nice God. That couldn't be God that would try to kill Moses after he gave him the commission. We don't understand the fire of Israel. We don't understand the God of Israel. I don't understand him. He's become a kind of a gentle Santa Claus in heaven. And the circumcision reminds people, physical circumcision reminded people of God and of blood. It was a painful thing for men in those days for about 3 days. That's why the sons of Jacob went in and they tricked the people in the land there to be circumcised. And then Dinah's brothers went in and slaughtered them. They couldn't fight because they were sore. So God is not like he's being presented today. We need the first thing in Joshua 5, you read, is they were circumcised. And then God said something. I think it was, what was it? Lord, now I've rolled the reproach of Egypt off you. See, that's what Gilgal means, to roll. Now I've rolled the reproach of Egypt off. And the next thing, the second of the four things was the Passover. And that's, if we're going to live through the chaos that's coming in our country, we're going to have to know the blood. We're going to have to be sprinkled with the blood. We're going to have to eat the blood and drink and eat Christ's flesh if we're going to have life in us and we're going to live. Hallelujah. It isn't enough just to get the fear of God and get circumcised. We have to be related to the Lamb. Hallelujah. We have to be related to the Lamb of God and know Him and come to know Him. And I'm trying to talk about that this morning, but Bill got me off the track. And the third thing was, and this will relate more to what I'm supposed to be preaching on. The third thing was they ate the corn of the land, they ate the produce of Canaan. Instead of what they'd been living on. What had they been living on? Manna. And that produce of Canaan, I'll tell you what it is. It's a deeper relationship with Jesus than we've ever had. Now, in the last couple of years, the presence of the Lord has been unusually strong in my life. I've been a Christian for many years, but the last couple of years, and I told you I've become aware of the Lord and everything. He's always before me. Like David said, the Lord is always before me. The produce of the land of Canaan is the presence of Jesus and God to a far greater way than we've known. The day after they ate the produce, the manna stopped. Now, what is the manna? It's the way we live. God helps us each day. We wake up Monday, we got problems on Wednesday, and we don't think we're going to make it. We get to Wednesday, and the problem's been solved. Did you ever have that happen? Did you know you never get grace for tomorrow? Did you know that? You always get grace for the moment. God helps us for the moment. And if we could ever learn to worry, not to worry, which is my problem. I'm a worrier instead of a warrior. I'd do a lot better because there has always, always been grace. And I told God in Bible school in 1948, I said, I'll do your will. All these people yelling, the world is waiting for somebody to do your will. And I thought, that's crazy. And I have no brothers and sisters. And my father was at sea and my mother was dead and I wasn't dead and I wasn't married. And so I was free to say anything I wanted to. So I told God I'd do His will, but I must have the grace to do it. Well, for those years since 1948, God has not failed me. It's always been grace to do His will. But it's like I said, it's volleyball. You know, you're on the other side of the net. God's here and you're there. And you do something and God responds. You do something and God responds. And now the produce of Canaan, we get on the same side of the net with God. And that's so important. It's the root of the situation of the rest of God. The root of the rest of God, the meaning of it, is to get on the same side of the net with God. And so God doesn't have to respond when you do something because it was His doing. He did it. You know, like it says in the 12th of Isaiah, you know, God is my salvation. Not He is saving me. He is my salvation. God is my strength. I'm talking about an experience that comes after the baptism. And if we're living in the Spirit, we'll come right into it. And if we're living in the flesh and Pentecostal religion, we'll compass them out and compass them out and compass them out and never get anywhere. And God says, why are you keep going around the mount? There's one for you, Bill. Why do you keep compassing them out? Gone, the priests have gone, the trumpets are gone, Moses is out there, Joshua is out there, Israel's on the move. And here we are compassing them out. Well, I don't want to do that. And the produce of the land is when we manna stops and we begin to live on the same side of the net with God. How does it happen? Don't ask me. I don't know. I know all of a sudden I was more aware of God than I had ever been in my life, and that awareness has lasted. And I know it's not the same old thing. It's something different. And I praise God for it because that awareness hasn't left me. And it's wonderful. And so, as far as I'm concerned, God have your way. Another way of expressing it is to say, set aside your own life and live by the life of Jesus. Set aside your own life and live by the life of Jesus. Now, I know there's young people hearing that sound to them like this knell of death, death knell. But my life, there goes my life. Yes, there goes your life. But I'm telling you, you get a better one. Now, you can believe an old man, and I'm the eldest in here. You can believe an old man when I tell you that life in Jesus, living by Jesus' life, is 10 million times better than struggling around in your highs and lows. The Adamic nature is a yo-yo. One day you're up here and the next day you're down there. One day you're on a high and the next day you're filled with remorse and disgusted and ready to commit suicide. Yeah. And a lot of young people do. And we don't take their problems seriously enough. To them, they're extremely serious. But I'm here to tell you that when you deliberately, and you have to pray, you know, you don't have to wait for some mystical experience. Each time you pray, say, Lord, I want to go into that the pastor's talking about. I want to enter Canaan. I want to leave Gilgal. I want to leave Gilgal. And I want to eat the produce of Canaan. And I want to enter into the land, Lord. I'm not happy camped in Gilgal. And if you'll do that, God will hear you. That's one prayer God will hear for sure. And Jesus said, you shall ask anything in my name and I will do it. What does anything cover? What do you think, Paul? What does anything cover? Yeah, you got it. Everything. Ask anything in my name. I will do it. That's what God said. So, here you are with no faith in yourself, no confidence, and you say, God, I in Jesus' name, I want to eat the produce of Canaan and I want to quit the manna. And start living on the real stuff. Stuff grown in Canaan. And what's grown in Canaan is the presence of God in Christ. Nothing better than that. We'll have an inheritance after that. We'll have an inheritance of people. Somebody wrote to me and they were reflecting on something that I had written in God Will Castle. And I said, Jesus has all the Christians living in him. And I said, if we do God's will and are faithful, there'll be a day when we'll have people living in us. So this person wrote to me, and they said, well, if they're living in us, will they still have bodies? Logical. So I said, let me ask you this. If you're living in Jesus, do you still have a body? And so she wrote back the next day and said, you're just like Jesus. You always answer a question with a question. And so that being as it may, our inheritance first is God, because we are of the royal priesthood, and Aaron had no inheritance among the people. His inheritance was God. And our inheritance is God, but we're co-heirs with Christ, and Christ's inheritance is the nations and the farthest reaches of the earth. So we have unbelievable glory ahead of us, but we've got a society that's all tied up with money and sex and politics. And that's about all they think about. By the way, if you've never read David Wilkerson's book, The Vision, it's revised and updated now. It's called The Vision Plus. He's got it on the button. He prophesied, 1975, he prophesied about the economic problems. He's one of America's greatest prophets we've ever had. And you know, when he was talking about the situation in the world that's coming up and everything, he never mentioned liberal or conservative or Democrat or Republican. He said the problem is sin. And it isn't going to be resolved by politics. It only can be resolved as people turn away from sin. Well, we know that, but you know, you get brainwashed by all the people. They can do what they want to, as far as I'm concerned. God told me to preach the kingdom, and that's what I mean to do, because that's the problem. That's the root of the problem. You can't fix it up, by politics. It can't be done. But anyway, that's my political sermon for the year. All right, now, they're at Gilgal. They're circumcised. They kept this Passover. They have eaten the produce of the land, and now there's no manna. What's left in front of them? Well, you'll love this. What do you think? Come on, Zach. What do you think is in front of them? I told Zach he's a bog hopper. He is. He's an Irishman if I ever saw one. Now, for all of us bog hoppers, what comes next? Oh, man. The enemy. There's enemies in the land. There's enemies in the land. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, God did the fighting. When Israel goes into Canaan, guess who does the fighting? So guess what you're being prepared for? Exactly. And this war is going to last until sin does not exist. And God said in Daniel, the 8th chapter, putting an end to sin. Putting an end to sin. Hallelujah. This is the beginning. Now, in whatever month we're in, May of 2012, it has begun. It had to begin at some point. You read in Matthew 13, in the end of the age, my angels will come and remove sin from the kingdom. Well, it's begun. I tell you, it's begun. And here's how you can tell if I'm talking crazy. Is anybody in here, you don't have to confess it, but the Lord has dealt with you in something in your life that you know is not pleasing to the Lord? Anybody? One honest person. Two in the entire thing. All right, now let me tell you something. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? You know, the church has coped with sin in at least 8 different ways. One, they've given us grace where it doesn't matter if you sin. And then there's the Catholic Mass. And then there's the Nazarene sanctification root and branch. And others, it doesn't matter what you do. God sees us through Christ. And when we go to heaven, we won't sin. And when the Lord comes, we won't. We had all the churches. Christian churches for 2,000 years have coped with sin in various ways, okay? And I'm sure they've done good. They've all done good. They recognize there's a problem, and they've done good. But that was not God's solution. God's solution has begun. If you don't believe me, you take that thing that you've been gumming about and figuring I'll get over it someday, which you won't. Sin grows. It doesn't evaporate. Sin grows. It doesn't evaporate. Okay, and you confess that clearly to God. This is what I'm thinking, this is what I'm saying, this is what I'm doing, and it isn't God. You tell the Lord that clearly, out from your mouth. You tell him that clearly. And then you say, with the help of Jesus, I'm never going to do that again. Again. for eternity. You renounce it. Not like a drunk that comes up and says, I want to be delivered from alcohol. And you know when you're talking to him that he wants to, but he doesn't want to. It just feels so good. He can't quit. He's bound. And he can't get enough of what it takes to call the thing the devil that it is. And so he remains bound. After the elders pray for him and anoint him, he remains bound. Because the key of the thing is you've got to make up your mind before Christ that it's evil and you don't want it. That's what you've got to do. You see, it's an eternal judgment on Satan is what it is. And the spirit world has to know. Let's say your problem is fornication. Okay. You know where you're going to go next Thursday night or whatever your game plan is. Okay, and you get prayed for, but back you go. And you get prayed for again, but back you go. Well, you got to get before Christ and say, look, Lord, this is wrong. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom. It's evil. I want it out of me now. And by your help, I will never do that again. I was telling that to one lady. In fact, it was in a pastor's house. And she says, it's not so loud. What will the neighbors think? Yeah. You've got a mean business. And when you go that mean business, when God sees you mean business and the devil sees you mean business, it will go. Now, obviously, we're going to separate the men from the boys, so to speak. Because people just will not do that. They will not do it. It requires more of something than they got. The iron hasn't entered their soul. You remember that expression? You probably don't, but that who was it that said that? I think it was Anna Green Gables or Rebecca Sunnybrook's farm. One of them said, the iron has entered into my soul. And I thought, perfect. That's what it takes. And if you don't have that iron in your soul, ask for it. Ask for it. If what you've got inside is a bunch of spaghetti, ask for it. Ask for the iron. Say, God, get me into another league here. I can't shake off this stuff. Shake it into the fire. Condemn it. Oh, but I think, what will I do with my girlfriend? Leave her! Well, what will she think? Sometimes the little darlings threaten to commit suicide. Well, that's not your responsibility. So leave her in God's hands, and if she commits suicide, she'll have to answer to Jesus. But you go on your way with God. Listen, this is heavy stuff God is doing, and I'm telling you, our nation is showing it with the things that are happening. You can't read the paper for one day without finding some school teacher or principal that's been arrested because of sex, or some politician's fallen into sex, or some politician's been put in prison for graft or something. Every day, these people who are basically good people and who have a lot of people trusting in them. Hey, that's an old one, Stan, that we haven't heard for a long time. I will be true because there are those who trust me. See, that kind of gets into you. Those old hymns, they get into you. I will be true because there are those who trust me. Boy, that kind of stuff people can understand. I will be true because there are those who trust me. But in spite of this, the demons of sex lust are so strong in the United. They've come from every corner of the earth because we've let down our principles. And see, America's always stood against them, and now we've opened the doors, and here they come marching down the street. And they're fiery. And people can't resist them. And so they throw away their reputation, their jobs, sometimes their freedom, because of these demons. It makes us patsies, doesn't it? The demon goes free to inhabit somebody else, and you end up, look at this poor guy, and I can't help but feeling sorry for him, was a presidential candidate at one time, and now he's in the pits waiting to see if he's going to go to prison. just a young fella, just for one lousy thing, a woman stood outside the hotel where he was and tempted him, and he fell and he lost it. His wife is dead now from cancer, and he lost her respect and the respect of the family, and he's in waiting for the sentence of the judge. It isn't worth it. And boy, if he could do it again, you know he'd do it again. Well, his life isn't over. He can still come to Christ and get some iron in there. It's what it's going to take. Now, we're at Gilgal. And here's all these enemies. Worldliness. The church is filled with gossiping, rage, hatred, bitterness, division, unforgiveness, every kind of a devil you can think of. The churches. And then we've got our self-will. You know, I don't want to set aside my life. How about my life? How about me? Doesn't anybody care about what happens to me? Dear God, we're so self-centered. No, nobody cares except Jesus. Really. Worldliness, the lust of the flesh, and self-will. Huge enemies looking at us over the walls of Jericho. Ha ha, you can't come in here. Well, the first generation fled back into the woods. And they were there for 38 years. Wishing they hadn't been such cowards until they all died except Joshua and Caleb. There were only two men out of 600,000 footmen, probably 1.5 million people. Two men said, we can do it. They're meat for us. No problem. And all the other people were in their tents. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. 38 years until they were dead. Now, where are you and where am I? What are we going to do about it? Huh? What are we going to do? God's restoring the word to us in these days. Understanding. You won't find in any commentary. It's a day of tremendous danger and tremendous opportunity. Some of the thrones are empty. Many that are last shall be first. And we're in that day, and God's opening up his book. And if we listen to the Spirit, he guides us against the enemy. Against the enemy. And what is our objective? The rest of God. In Hebrews, the rest of God. Watch out that you don't come to, because they kept coming short of the rest of God. Rest of God. What is the rest of God? It's the place where we say, I am setting aside my own life and I'm going to live by the life of Jesus. He lives by the life of the Father. He's in the eternal Sabbath. That's the eternal Sabbath that was set up in the first days of creation in Genesis 1. When God created everything in 6 days, all the way through to the holy city and beyond, it's all finished. And your name was in there. Your name is in that book. That's in Psalms somewhere. I got so excited I'll never see it. It's in Psalms somewhere where he said, all my days were written in your book. All your days were written in God's book. From the foundation of the world. It says in Romans 8:28-29, whom he did predestine, he did be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he did predestine. Again, it appears in Timothy and in other places. God spoke it all into existence. And then he rested. And he says, enter my rest. Which means, don't be planning your own life. I've already got it planned for you. Spend your days finding out what I want. Spend your days finding out what I spoke about you from the foundation of the world. See, it's hard to let go, isn't it? Hard for a young person. They got their dreams. Boy, someday I'll have a house and two cars, and 3.5 baths, 4 bedrooms. And a mortgage. You can't get away from it. Dreams are dreams, and Sir Galahad becomes someone who sits home on Sunday morning and reads the newspaper. And if he gets any thought that you're trying to change him, you've got a mad husband. He'll shop for more merchandise if you do that. So, let me say that to the girls. Don't marry a man with the idea you're going to make him a better Christian. Don't ever do that, because you'll only make him mad. And to marry you, he's going to put on a big show. You marry somebody that loves the Lord more than you do. You hear what I'm saying? To every girl in the house. Marry someone who loves the Lord more than you do. But don't ever marry a man with the idea, I'm going to change him. He's a wild one now, but after I get a hold of him, I'm going to straighten him out. Forget it. Men don't like to be straightened out by their wives. Check it out, Dave, huh? All right. All right. Now, we've got enemies. But they're meat for us. You say, well, I'm not good looking, and I'm not highly educated, and I'm not athletic, and I'm not this and that and the other. It doesn't matter. God has the power to change you. Did Bill tell us that? And Bill, that's in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. We all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. Each victory, now there's an old song for you, Stan. Each victory will help us some other to win. Oh, man, do we need to hear that today. If you can get victory over the thing that's troubling you now, get that out before you leave the church. Get it out and tell God never again, not for eternity, by the help of Christ, He'll take it out of you. And the next victory will be easier. And the next victory will be easier. And the first thing you know, you'll be living the victorious life, and it's just a piece of cake when you come up against something in your personality. Because this is where the land of promise is. It's our personality. Well, where's the enemy? We've met the enemy. And he is us. Yes, you see what we're trying to enter. The goal, if you read Hebrews 4 carefully, you'll see that our goal, our Canaan, is the rest of God. And that's the place where you have overcome everything in your personality that is trying to do something without God. That's what he says. He that has entered the rest has ceased from his own works. Hebrews 4. Has ceased from his own works. So right there, you're at a decision. Either you're going to live your own life, or you're going to live by the life of Jesus. That's the decision that you have to make. Maybe some of you will make that this morning. Maybe you have to think about it for a while till you're in a hospice. Huh? Oh, he's so funny. Thinks he is, anyway. All right. John 14, 2, which is what I'm supposed to be preaching on. Bill got me off. It's his fault. John 14, 2. I'm not going to go much longer, so I saw people about fainting. You're not in now for 60 minutes of analytical homiletics. All right. Now, the Father's house. The whole issue is the Father's house. Isaiah talks about the Father's house. You find it way back in Exodus. Let them make a sanctuary. You find it again in Exodus, 25th chapter. Let them make a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. The Father's house, the Father's house. And Stephen, before he was martyred, talking, he says, what house will you build me? The issue is the Father's house. Tradition tells us it's heaven. There's no place in the Bible that says that heaven is the Father's house. It is not the Father's house. Heaven's full of all kinds of spirits, clean and unclean. It is not the Father's house. It's His throne, but not His house. What house will you build me? What house? Where does God dwell? Now you tell me, where does the Bible say God dwells? In Him, and I had that verse, in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. The Lord Jesus Christ is the house of God. And you'll find that as you read down in John 14. It doesn't talk about buildings in the spirit world. It talks about God and Jesus dwelling in the believer. Huh? I know it dies a horrible death. It's old, hoary with age, crusted about with lime, ivy growing up the sides. My father, oh, when I go to my father's house and my mansion, I'll rest. You better rest now, because heaven is a busy place, but it's not God's house. Jesus is God's house. You don't look convinced. Yelling isn't going to help. I know it isn't going to help. But somewhere in this Bible,
Colossians 2:9,
that sounds right. Colossians 2:9. In Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, now you know the interpretation to John 14. In my Father's house, oikos, are many. Now that word in the Greek does not mean a fancy house. It used to in 1610, but it doesn't now. It merely means a room in which people live. So in Jesus, there are rooms in which Jesus, in which people live. Is that right? Some of you are not sure about that at all. Yes, in Jesus we live. Where it says in John 15, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. That word, although it's a verb, is the same Greek term as translated mansions. It merely means, now Jesus is the house of God. And He is the chief cornerstone. Okay? Now He says, are many rooms. Is that what the NIV says?
Yes.
I'm quoting King James. Yeah, rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, I think Jesus had a secret humor. He would say things He knew they didn't have a clue what He was talking about. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. But they didn't know where He was going, and they didn't know how He was going to get there. And I think it was just His own kind of private joke. I can't get anything else out of it. He knew they had no clue what He was talking about. But you see, it was recorded. And now today, 2,000 years later, we can say He doesn't want to be the only room in the house of God. He wants more rooms there. So He says, if I was the only room, I would have told you. But there are many rooms. We're talking now about the rest of God, about Canaan, about the produce of the land. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The word there doesn't belong there. You read New American Standard, you won't find it there. Read Young's literal translation, you won't. They bowed, the NIV translators, bless their august beards, they bowed to public sentiment and put the word there in. It doesn't belong there. There doesn't belong there. You got the NASB in your pocket there, Lloyd?
King James.
Yeah, see, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Not I go there. Because he wasn't going there. He was going to something far greater than there. Where did he go? He shot up in the air, didn't he? No. Where did he go, Tony? He went to the cross. That's where he prepared a place for us. Is at the cross. Otherwise, we could have never become a room in the Father's house. After his blood was shed, he took his blood and ascended into the most holy place in heaven. And I find this in Hebrews 8, I think. He ascended to the most holy place in heaven. And he took his blood and he sprinkled it on God and before God. See, on and before the mercy seat. And when he did that, there had been so much sin and corruption in the world that God had created. He told Moses, let me kill them all. And he nearly did kill them all in the days of Noah. And according to the prophets, if it wasn't for the elect, everybody on earth would die during the Great Tribulation. It was going to be that bad. And so this terrible corruption that came up before the childlike God, who has to look down and see little children being molested, being sold, sex, pornography. The childlike God that loves to play with little kids and puppies, that childlike God had such a reservoir of wrath in him that it has never been expressed, but it shall in the last days. And it says the blood will come up to the level of a horse's bridle. Can you imagine a river of blood? God has not forgotten one thing that evil people have done. Not one. I tell you that by revelation. Not one. So you don't ever have to avenge yourself. Vengeance belongs to God. But here came his son who had suffered agonies in Gethsemane we know nothing about. Here it is, Father. Here's the ransom. And he sprinkled it on God. See, God isn't a human being. He's a spirit. And before God, on and before the mercy seat. And the instant he did that, in God's heart there came a forgiveness. As it says in 1 John 2, 2, he made atonement for the sins of the whole world at that point. And he came out of there, back down to earth, and saw the disciples that he thought he had lost forever, his beloved disciples. There they were. They'd all been restored to him. And he was gloriously alive. And the world, the creation, was his. And it says in Matthew, he has been given, the Father gave him all authority in heaven and on earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Isn't that marvelous? Nothing quite like that. So he says, that's how he prepared a place for us. You see, we could have never been, God would have never dwelt in us. But Jesus went to Calvary, and then he ascended up and sprinkled his blood, and God's wrath was appeased. That's how he prepared a place for us. He didn't build a building. It's not a thing of it. It's so silly, but it's all people had for so many hundreds of years. And now God is opening the book to us. Our promised land is the rest of God. It's where we in the eternal Sabbath, resting in Jesus as He rests in God. And that way we become as He is, will, when God gets through with us, be the manifestation of God in His creation, the house of God in His creation. That's what He's making. That's what He's always planned on doing. And so we go, right now we're in the camp at Gilgal. There's the enemies. What are we going to do about it? Be circumcised, go to the blood, eat the produce of the land, and the manna will quit. Shall we stand? Now, if you have been chewing on something that's not right, you know it's not right, and you haven't taken the time to deal with it, deal with it now. You may not be alive tomorrow, and I'm not whistling Dixie. You may not be alive tomorrow. You have no guarantee. God is much more. He's loving beyond our imagination, but He's also stricter beyond our imagination, and we need to understand that. And I want you to take that thing that you haven't dealt with for whatever reason. You didn't have the time. Didn't seem that important. Everyone's doing it, whatever the excuse is. As far as God is concerned, it's in you. It's darkness. It's not in His image. It's a devil. Get it out. There's no place for devils in the kingdom of God. And that's what it is, even though it may be disguised. It's a spirit. They dwell in us. And then we've got the world, and we've got Satan, and we've got Antichrist, and we've got the false prophet. It's in these days that God's bringing forth His first fruits. Mighty men of war who go through all of this stuff and come up praising God. And you can be one of them. You can be one of them. You can be one of God's first fruits. You can be a soldier in God's army of judges. But the time is now, and it won't be forever. And it's the first fruits who will be raised when the Lord comes. His army of judges to install His will in the earth. Yeah, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Don't fool around, people. Don't fool around with your eternal soul. I tell you, there's nothing worse than going into the spirit world and not having the approval of Jesus. You have no way of imagining what kind of torment that is, because you can't faint. You can't flee by death or fainting. You're there, and your mind is suffering agonies. If you go into the spirit world and you haven't done what God wants you to do, boy, if I were in your place, I'd beat a path up to the altar here. I'll tell you, I can't do any more. The Holy Spirit will have to take over from here. Lord, we just bow before You in Your awesome majesty. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of God, that You would see us before the foundation of the world and know that we'd be here in Poway in May of 2012, and that we would hear Your plan for our life. God is so marvelous. It is incredible. And so, Lord, You have the power, and I pray everyone here will have the courage and the faith to get the best that God has for them. Grant it, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness in Jesus' name.